3. Looking forward to that. And tonight, we'll look at something in chapter 21. I greatly enjoyed, I know I say this every service since we started doing this, I've enjoyed the discussion time. I've enjoyed seeing what God's teaching you as we study the Word of God together. Enjoy praying together with God's people and studying the Word of God together. That's what a church is supposed to do. That's what our fellowship is. And I'm thankful for the Word of God and for the sweet fellowship we have in Christ. Matthew 21, and tonight I want to read verse number 12 through 14 of chapter 21. I'm in the right spot here. Verse 12. 14. If you're able to stand with me, let's stand in respect to the Word of God. We'll read these few verses this evening. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer. But ye have made it end of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. What an amazing sight that must have been. We mentioned this morning the three trips that Jesus made to Jerusalem as he left the city of Jerusalem to spend the night with Mary and Martha and Lazarus just outside of Jerusalem in Bethany. Back for 3 days in a row, starting the Sabbath day, and this was on the first day of the week, when the Lord's Day yet, the first day of the week, and then he made a third trip in the second day of the week, or what we would call Monday. We want to look this evening, and I just want to share a few thoughts with you concerning the neglected temple, both in Jesus' day and in our day today. Father, I pray that you would bless your word. God, that you would stir our hearts to be the people that you called us to be. Now our hearts are saddened to see the nation of Israel that God raised up the seed of Abraham to bring the Messiah into the world, to be a witness and a testimony to the entire world of the grace and the goodness, the love and mercy of God, to reveal to us God's will through the Word of God. Chose them as he raised them up to be his own people, and yet they turned their back on him. And the Messiah finally came, they rejected him. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be wise in our day to realize that these things were given to us for an example, that we may be admonished and learn from them in our own daily personal life. Bless now our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat, if you will. The neglected temple. And I dare say, though the temple was neglected of its original purpose, there was plenty of activity in the temple. So sometimes we think that activity is what God desires. Oftentimes, we need to be still and know that God is, that he is the Lord. And the activity in the temple was not done in a way that was pleasing to God. And I want to look at this evening and just to share some thoughts and retrospect to what Jesus is going through and his disciples are seeing happening in his earthly ministry. First of all, I want to look at the neglected temple, the Jews' neglected temple. I've already offended one. Can you believe that? Or Jackson. We need my amen section up here. Now that we got the weeping section, and I love having kids in the service. That doesn't bother me a bit. The only thing that bothers me is when they act up and everybody's attention goes on. You did good there tonight, by the way. But sometimes that becomes a distraction to other people. But the Jews neglected the temple. You remember, if we go back to the Old Testament, the reason God raised up Israel, of course, is for the Messiah's lineage. God chose Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, that I'll make a great nation out of you. Out of thee, the nations of the earth will be blessed. Not only to raise up a godly heritage, a lineage for the Messiah to come. Even though God's people failed, God still used it. I'm glad God still used it. I see when we fail. And the Messiah still, his lineage came from the nation of Israel. I know today God has set the nation of Israel aside, but he's not forsaken them. And we see them rise up again in the book of Revelation when they receive their Messiah that they've neglected or rejected for the last 2,000 years as a whole. That doesn't mean every Gentile or every Jew was lost. And just like not every Gentile was lost in the Old Testament. But God also raised them up to be a testimony and a witness to the world. One of the things that I've learned to notice in the Old Testament, for example, when you go back to Egypt, when the Israelites left Egypt, there was a great number of Gentiles that came along with them that believed in the God of Israel. We sometimes think in our mind, well, it was only the Jews that were saved. It was only the Jews that were living for God back then. There was a number of Gentiles. In fact, God had a number of things to say in the law concerning the proselytes, those that converted to Judaism in the Old Testament. And God gave Moses instruction along with the commandments in the book of Exodus on how to build a tabernacle. And God gave the design to Moses, and Moses passed it along to one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament that's unknown to a lot of people, named Bezalel. Bezalel was skilled with special knowledge to do the work that God demanded to be done to build that tabernacle. Thank God for Bezalel today. There's a song that I think of once in a while, but God still uses Bezalel. Just the carpenter, the plumber, the mechanic, God uses everybody. The welder, not a great word. You didn't say me. God can't use me, but God uses everyone, and God gives us talents to be used. God designed the tabernacle. Moses built that tabernacle. Of course, the tabernacle was a place where God met with his people. As they wandered in the wilderness, they had that tabernacle that the entire, and if you read and study how the entire, every tribe had a spot where they camped outside of that tabernacle was the center of everything they did. And that tabernacle, if you no doubt have seen pictures, we've done studies on it in the past, you've probably read and looked at pictures of it before, it consisted, first of all, of an outer court, which was really just a curtain around the outside of the tabernacle, and inside that was what we just refer to as the outer court. When you go in the gate, which is always facing the east, or the opening of that tabernacle, the first thing you see is the brazen altar where the animals were sacrificed, and that was, by the way, that was not a pretty thing. That was not a very appeasing to the eye. And God wanted it to be an ugly thing to remind us of how ugly our sin is. And it's, of course, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who will one day come to die on the cross for our sins. And then just beyond that is the golden laver. And inside that outer court, that tabernacle, only Jews were allowed in there. The proselytes, the believers that were not Jews, were not ever allowed inside that tabernacle. And even the Jews that had any kind of handicap, any kind of sickness, they were not ever allowed to go inside of that tabernacle. That was only for specific Jews. And then, of course, inside of that was what we would think of as a tent or tabernacle. And the first room was referred to as the holy place. And as you entered that room, there was two rooms inside of that tent. There was a table of showbread where bread was put there every day as a sacrifice. And the priest would later eat that bread. And by the way, the same was true with the animals. That was to feed the priests. And then inside that room also, the golden candlestick. And that lit up that room as those lamps continued to burn. And then there was the altar of incense, which is a picture of prayer. And if you get past those three articles, there's a veil inside. inside that tabernacle that separated the two rooms. God just referred to it as the veil. Behind that veil was the Holy of Holies, that only rarely would a priest be allowed to go in there and apply the blood that was shed out at the brazen altar through that holy place. Inside there was the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat was the lid of that covenant. And you've seen pictures of it. You've studied it before. And then we see later on, of course, David desired to build God a temple. He said, well, I live in a palace, but God still lives in his tent. Of course, God didn't live there. The heaven can't contain God. But that was a place where God met with his people. So David desired to build a temple, and he was not allowed to build it for a number of reasons. We're familiar with one, but there are actually a few different reasons that I won't go into right now. But, of course, Solomon built that temple. And that temple was built after the same pattern as the tabernacle, with one big exception. It was larger, and it also included a large area where Gentile believers or Jewish people that were not allowed inside of the outer court were allowed into this added section that was in the temple. And that's something that's important to remember here when I get to what I want to point out this evening. And by the way, when Solomon built that temple, that's the only time we see Israel serving the purpose that God intended them to live through the Old Testament. They were not only a place that God was preserving his seed, but they were to be a light to the Gentile world. God was not just concerned about winning the Jew. He's concerned about all people. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we see people flocking from all over the world to come and to see the wisdom, the grace of God that was working in Solomon, to see this magnificent temple that he had built. And many folks were not Jewish, but they were Gentiles, became believers and followers of the God of the Jews. Now, inside this temple, of course, that temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. It was later rebuilt by Zerubbabel, and then it was kind of left in ruins, and King Herod the Not-So-Great kind of restored that temple, but it was still referred to as the Second Temple. And that temple, with a difference from the tabernacle, had this area that was a large, I guess we would call it a big lobby area, where folks were free to assemble. If they weren't allowed to go into the outer court, they could still gather in this place that was designed for Gentiles to gather together, and for Jews that wouldn't qualify to be inside the outer court, they could gather together in this outer court, I guess we would call it. I'm not sure what exactly the correct terminology is for it. But I want you to see in this temple that Jesus would enter, and he entered the second time in his ministry. He entered it early in his ministry, and now at the end of his earthly ministry, as he entered that temple, he points out two areas that were neglected by the Jewish people. Look again, if you will, at verse number 20, or chapter 21. In verse number 13, just the first part of the verse. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. We'll just stop right there. The first area they neglected was that of prayer. God's house is first and foremost a place God designed God's people to meet with him. The Jewish neglected temple, first of all, neglected prayer. And there's a quotation. This is a quotation from Isaiah 56. It's also mentioned in Mark 11 and Luke chapter number 19 that my house shall be a house of prayer. So the first area the Jews neglected their temple was in that area of prayer. And then the second area they neglected that temple was in the area, and look at the rest of that verse, in verse number 13, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And I say the second area they neglected is that of evangelism. To reach out to the world. You see, I don't think somebody, I asked my wife, did somebody just preach on this recently? But I think I've read it in a number of commentaries, and I had to go back to figure out where it was. I don't think somebody preached on this recently. If they did, just pretend this is the first time you heard it, okay? Or maybe you read it too. But the area where the Jews were selling, of course, they had good concerns. Folks would come from all over the world to worship God, and they needed a sacrifice. Rather than bringing a sacrifice that wasn't acceptable, they were able to purchase that sacrifice. And the place that they purchased that sacrifice was an area that God originally designed for the Gentiles to gather together that weren't allowed to go into that outer court. This was the place where the Jews would gather that weren't ceremonially cleansed enough to go inside that inner court. In fact, this is the area that the whole world came to worship God, but they weren't allowed to go in the holy place where only the priests were allowed to go, or certainly into the Holy of Holies, or even into that what we call the outer court of the tabernacle, as the temple was designed for. This was the place that was used for proselytes, that now had been taken over by the money changers. What I see here is the fact that because there were no longer any proselytes coming, nobody wanted to be converted to Judaism, and the only ones that were coming were the diehard Jews, and it had become just a ritual to them, and because of that, they neglected their opportunity, their responsibility to share the good news of the coming Messiah to the world. And they found another purpose for that empty space. Hey, this would be a convenient space for us to sell and to buy our wares and the instruments and the animals that would be used for the sacrifice. And of course, that got to be something very, a lot of corruption and a lot of secret dealing and a lot of money-making things. And it was really this place that was designed for the world to come and to hear the message of the coming Messiah was now replaced by a lucrative prosperity seeking people of God, and not what God intended it to be. So the two areas of neglect in the Jewish temple was in the area of prayer. My house shall first and foremost become a house of prayer, and you have made it this special room that Jesus referred to as a den of thieves. He was specifically referring to that courtroom that the Gentiles used to gather, but none of them are coming now. So you turn that into a den of thieves instead of a witness to the world. So the two areas they were neglecting was the area of prayer and the area of evangelism. Now I want to turn the tables a little bit and jump ahead 2,000 years to our lives today. We don't have a temple that we worship God in anymore. We don't have a building that we call the place where God meets with His people anywhere. We don't have a special people that are priests. If you're a believer and you're saved, you are a priest. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar nation, a holy people unto the Lord. But we still, I find it very easy, and we can look down and, well, those terrible Jews, what did they do? You know, God points out things of the people of the Old Testament to show us things in our own life as New Testament believers. I find what they neglected are the same things we neglect today. The easiest things that they neglected are the easiest things for us to neglect today. And I'm talking about the area of prayer and the area of evangelism. Now keep in mind, as we neglect our temple, and of course when we talk about our temple, the temple of the New Testament, what is the temple? It's actually two things. That makes four, doesn't it? Two things. Peace. And two things that God refers to in the New Testament as the temple of God. First of all, we said our body is the temple of God. It's a place where God lives. By the way, that would, if we really understood that would transform the way we conduct things and the way we take care or don't take care of our body, but we won't go into that this evening. But 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 18 through 20, let me just read the verses, say, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our body is the place we believe in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. And Jesus breathed on the disciples in John 20 and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And that word breath or breathe is the same word that's translated the pneumas, the Holy Spirit of God was indwelt believers from that time on. And their bodies became the place where God Himself lived. Aren't you glad for His presence? You know, sometimes we don't really understand or we just take for granted His presence. We really don't really think about it as much as we should, I'm afraid. But our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And another thing that God refers to as the temple of God is the local church. It's a place where God meets with His people. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter number 2, God refers, and He's writing to the churches in Ephesus, and He says this of those churches, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple to the Lord. And context of that chapter is referring to a local church, a local assembly. That gathering together is where God meets in a special way with His people. Thank God for the blessing, the influence of local churches. And I thank God for this church and the good people, the church. The church, of course, is not the building. It's the people in that building. But God does liken the people in that building to a building fitly framed together. Every part of that building, every part of that church is important, and they all as a whole make up the temple of God. Not a building per se, but the people of God. And again, I'll just say, the two places in our temple that are the easiest to neglect are the two places that the Jews obviously. My house shall first and foremost be what? A house of prayer. A house of prayer. In this matter of prayer, and especially in the past few years, God has shown me how easy it is to neglect prayer. And again, there was a whole lot of activity going on in the temple when Jesus came to that temple. Just like in our lives, there's a whole lot of things going on. We're so busy, we don't have time for this. And the first thing that usually goes is our prayer time. I don't have time to pray. We neglect prayer so often in our lives. I want you to turn ahead to Matthew 26. We're jumping ahead in our reading because I want you to see the application here. And Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, is making a transition from the Old Testament Jewish people, the people of Israel, to the New Testament, the Church of Jesus Christ, made up today primarily of Gentile believers. In Matthew chapter number 26, we'll get to this in a few weeks in our study, Matthew 26. Read that far, but I haven't marked anything yet in my Bible, so it takes me a little bit farther, longer to find it here. In verse number 36, page too far. It's a long chapter, isn't it? Matthew 26, and beginning in verse number 36. Then cometh Jesus unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Jesus realized that the burden of prayer was not upon God's people like it was with Him. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Pray with me. Let's seek God in prayer. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. They've heard him pray many times, but never like this. He prayed, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. I don't believe for a second that Jesus was thinking of backing out, going to be crucified. He was asking for God's grace. What did he do in prayer? God, I know this is what you want me to do. I need your grace. I can't do it on my own. And he cometh unto his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and findeth them doing what? Asleep. Well, it is late at night. It's been a long day. It's been filled with activity. All these things that have been going on all day, we can begin to excuse, can't we? We've been so busy. And he says, what? Could you not watch or pray with me for 1 hour, not even an hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. What a great lesson that verse is in prayer right there. The reason we fall into temptation, fail in our Christian life, is because we fail in prayer. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again. Their eyes were heavy, of course. They had all the excuses that we use. Well, I got so many things going on. Activity is not a sign of spirituality. It's not evidence of walking with him. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that betrayeth me. I wonder sometimes, and of course, to try to guess what could have been, what should have been, and I wonder how different the scenario would have been of the arrest and crucifixion if the disciples would have stayed away and prayed. I wonder how different their response would have been when Jesus was arrested. And I wonder how different our lives would be if we would pray like God desires us to pray. But again, the easiest thing to neglect in our temple is that prayer of God. God woke me up last night. I don't even mention this. I just couldn't sleep, and I didn't time ago, God, if you can't sleep, that's a great time to pray. And sometimes when you get involved in prayer, you say, well, I just pray till I fall asleep. It used to be that way, but now I get involved in prayer and I can't go back to sleep now. I'm talking to Jesus. I'm talking to you. And thankful for that privilege of prayer. Again, I dare say that I'm ashamed at how little the importance of prayer was in previous years of my Christian life. But that area of prayer is so neglected in our temple. And we can get on the Jews, oh, my house should be a house of prayer. What about our house? We neglect it just like the disciples did. And then the area of evangelism. So look, if you will, jump ahead to the end of the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 28, you know these verses. You hear them preached on all the time. Matthew 28. Beginning in verse number 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. By the way, where's that power? How's that power enter in our life? By the prayer closet. Praying always. All supplication for all saints. Ephesians chapter number 6 talks about the weapons of our warfare and the instruments that we use, but those instruments are worthless without the power of prayer. And Jesus says, all that power is available. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. That's why we gather together in Jesus' name, in the church, in the temple that God has designed, as the people of God, as the temple that God has indwells with the Holy Spirit. And then he says, to go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, the end of time, the end of the age, sometimes we say. Amen. God is with us to do what He's commanded us to do. How often do we say, well, you know, we really don't feel comfortable going and telling people about Jesus. We don't feel comfortable sharing the gospel. So instead of sharing the gospel, what has happened in Christianity, and I've seen this become the primary thing in Christianity, that the matter of evangelism, since we don't reach out to people like we should anymore, we've replaced that area of our temple with something else. Just like the Jews have replaced that area where the Gentiles were to come and to hear the good news of the Messiah, or the Jews that were not allowed to go inside the outer court, but they could come into this area of the temple. And that was actually a very large area. The largest area in the temple was outside of what would have been the outer court that was a part of the old tabernacle that was actually replicated after the old tabernacle. But this place where people would gather together to hear the good news of the coming Messiah has been replaced with something very lucrative, a prosperity center for God's people. It's become a place of entertainment, a place of meeting our needs and concerned about us and forget about the rest of the world. It became a center in our lives of profit and pleasure. We're more concerned about the things of this world and reality than we are about telling folks about Jesus Christ. It's a sad reality we live in today. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 3, talks about the false teachers that will make merchandise of you for merchandising the gospel. Hey, we can make money selling books and writing about this, or selling these little trinkets and all the, or our music or our wares or our entertainment industry, the Christian entertainment industry, and all these things that have crept into our lives and replaced the thing that we ought to be first and foremost concerned about, winning the lost. And if we're praying like we should, we're going to be sharing the gospel. And if we are walking with God the way He desires, we're going to be praying. And that prayer is going to lead us to sharing Christ with others. And I say this just, I'm looking at myself. God has just shown me this and reminded me of this week as I look at the temple as Jesus entered that temple. My house should be first and foremost a house of prayer. But what about my life? It should be first and foremost a place of prayer. It should be a place where folks come to hear the gospel, because the power of God is there through prayer. But instead, well, we don't see that many people coming anymore, so let's just do this and let's move on to, hey, let's have this sort of entertainment center and in this community center type thing. And what about risking our lives, risking all that we have, forsaking all we have to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's to be the center of prayer. It's to be the center of evangelism. So the same thing that I see the Jews neglected in their temple, I see myself neglected in my temple. God help us to learn to pray the way God desires. God help us when we do learn to pray. The greatest concern we're going to have is for our lost relatives, our lost friends, our lost neighbors, our lost co-workers that need to be saved. And that prayer will give us the power, the ability. Jesus said, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. And lo, I am with you. What a great promise that is. I'm with you always. Years ago, hearing a preacher say that he was talking to a Chinese Christian that was a new Christian, and his name happened to be Lo. And he said, you know, my name's in the Bible. Jesus said, Lo, I'm with you always. What a wonderful thing that is. By the way, we can put our name in there. If we're praying like we should and evangelizing like we should, God says, then I'm with you all. God's always with us. We understand that. But there's that special closeness and relationship when we learn to pray. When God's house becomes, again, a house of prayer, then it will become a place where the lost. That's what Peter talks about, that be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. That only comes through prayer that folks are asking. We're able to share that gospel and God's using us. And there's a picture, again, of the Old Testament tabernacle. In the Old Testament temple that God designed, this was a place where God's people commune with Him. And this is a place where the lost world seeks the truth and seeks their Messiah. And how we need that today. Again, those two areas in my life, in our lives, in our ministry, are the easiest areas to neglect. Let's not neglect them. Let's seek God and walk with Him. Again, I'm encouraged by seeing God's people digging into the Word of God. And what a blessing it is to see God's people getting into the Word of God together. The next step is to get in real prayer. Walking with Him in prayer. And then evangelism can become something that's genuine and real instead of having the proper sales techniques and persuading people to make a decision rather than repenting of sin that God desires. I'm going to ask you to see.